Well, good morning, everyone. When last I spoke, we looked a little bit into Proverbs 30, the wisdom of the self-proclaimed foolish man who has a lot more wisdom than I think he gave himself credit for, Agur. And today we're going to continue in that little vein of Proverbs 30. You can entitle today's message, The Way of the Overcomer. The Way of the Overcomer. Four little movements that help guide us to triumph through the difficult days of life. So we'll be reading Proverbs 30, verses 18 through 19. There be three things which are too wonderful for me, yea, four which I know not. The way of the eagle in the air, the way of a serpent upon a rock, the way of a ship in the midst of the sea, and the way of a man with a maid. This proverb by Agur reveals movements that hold wisdom as we overcome storms of life, satanic deception, worldly pleasures, and we also prepare to be Christ's bride. So we're going to look at these four little movements together today and glean the wisdom that Agur was portraying and see what we can apply to our lives today. Amen. Excuse me. First, the way of the eagle in the air. The key thought from the eagle is the spiritually empowered Christian, but he's empowered through the Holy Spirit, the wind of the Holy Spirit. An eagle effortlessly soars, not by its own power, but by the power of the wind, just like an overcoming Christian who will learn to function not in our own power, not in our own strength, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I'm sure many of us have seen pictures of huge eagles. Their nests are high, high up in the air, in the branches of trees, or even up in the rocks of mountains. I recently saw an eagle here in Florida for the first time I've ever seen one, and it was gigantic, and it was just soaring, twirling, just looked effortless, like he was floating up in the air. And when that mother eagle builds her nest, she starts with thorns and broken branches and twigs. And then she lays the comfortable mattress on top of it of feathers and other things. She lines it so it can be comfortable for her eggs and comfortable for the babies as they are growing and maturing. But by the time those growing birds reach flying age, the comfort of that nest, the luxury of free food, gets a little too much, and it's time for the little babies to start moving along. And as she does that, this is when the mother eagle begins, what they say, stirring up the nest, pulling out feathers, pulling out pieces of cloth or fabric, all of that comfortable stuff, and the babies are like, hey, it's not so comfortable here anymore. It starts to get a little bumpy, a little scratchy, and that's when she begins to prepare them, to teach them to fly and to soar. As more of that bedding gets plucked up, the nest becomes more and more uncomfortable for those young eagles, and eventually they learn to fly and they move on to create their own nests. And there's a lot we can gather from an eagle and the relationship of how the Lord deals with us and guides us through life. Eagles effortlessly soar through the wind. They just know instinctually how to read those thermal patterns. And they're so big, they just float and they move up and they move around effortlessly. They also have incredible eyesight. They can see extremely well up close and extremely well far away, miles, to be able to catch a fish and swoop down into the land. And it takes care of that nice little babe, the little chick or whatever they're called. And then it eventually stirs him up to move on and grow into a new thing. When a mother eagle stirs up that nest, the young must learn to move. They have to. They have no choice. They're going to be stuck there, uncomfortable and in pain, and eventually they won't be able to bear it anymore. Like that, when we're facing trials, as we fly, we have to learn, like the eagle, to ride the guidance of the Holy Spirit, right? We can't Other birds, if you see them flapping, think of the hummingbird flapping a mile. How many times does a hummingbird's wing flap? That's a lot of strength. It's a lot of its own strength moving around. Whereas an eagle will just soar up and guide on the winds of life. Zechariah 4:6, we can read here. Then he answered and spoke unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Additionally, Isaiah 40:31, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. It's through reliance on him that we overcome. An eagle instinctually knows when a storm is coming, and it can use those updrafts to fly right above the storm. It doesn't run away. I'm just going to go above this and keep going in the direction I want. Instinctually, it knows how to do that. And as such, as we wait upon the Lord, we can mount up with that same strength and just rise above the storms of life. Does it make it any easier? The storm's still there, right? We're just seeing it from a different lens, from a different perspective. Going back to the thought of just stirring up the nest, think about Job for a minute. He's somebody I thought about when I was thinking. There's someone who was comfortable. He was doing everything he knew to do. And God even said, there's none like him. But that was the challenge. If you go to Job 1, verses 6 through 8. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence come thou? Then Satan answered, said, from going to and fro in the earth and walking from up and down it. Now you can picture Satan just roaming the earth, looking for people that he can torment, looking for people that he can make their lives miserable. He's no rest for him at all, just constantly looking for someone to torment. And here's God, the Father, initiates this whole thing. He says, well, have you considered Job? Have you seen him? He says in verse 8, have you considered my servant? There is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one who fears God and eschews evil. The whole book of Job starts here with this challenge from God to Satan. But I thought about it in the context of the eagle and stirring up the nest. This is God. Things are about to become very uncomfortable for Job, aren't they? Extremely uncomfortable. Physically, mentally, emotionally. It seems like the whole world's coming against him. But is God doing it to, let's see what I can do to him? He's like, no, I'm going to move him on into something else. I'm going to bring him deeper into something else. There's something that God wanted to work on in his life so that he could be even better than he was. But it started with stirring up the nest a little bit, right? When we were considering moving here from Virginia to Florida, there was obviously a lot of prayer and consultation. And when we knew from the word of the Lord that we were to come, we confirmed it with the Tuckers, we confirmed it with Daniel and Sarah, and it was still 2 years before it was time. And things started getting very uncomfortable for me at my job. I got a different boss, got a different couple of different coworkers, and the nest started getting very uncomfortable because it wasn't that I wanted to stay. I knew it was time to go, but it was like the Lord saying, just confirming that you don't need to be comfortable and nest here. It's time for you to move. Because things, financially were very well, everything was going well. And it would be easy to say, man, this job's really good. I can just stay here and be fine. But the Lord was confirming not only his word as he did through our authorities, but also by making the situation uncomfortable at work. Different challenges came up that hadn't happened before. And now, that doesn't mean every time you get a challenge at work, God's trying to tell you to move on. A lot of times he's trying to teach you to endure. But in this instance, they were stirring of the nest. Again, flying on the wind as eagles do. No other bird, very few other birds do that. and being able to ride on the guidance and the strength of the Holy Spirit is extremely, extremely important. And he guides us as we grow. Deuteronomy 32, 11 through 12 is another good one here. As an eagle stirs up her nest, flutters over her young, spreads abroad her wings, takes them, bears them on her wings, so the Lord alone did lead him. And there was no strange God with him. He leads us in that similar way. A Christian, us, with renewed strength from God, can learn to mount up, just like that eagle, on his wings and ride through the storms of life. There are many different depictions in Scripture that confirm this. Psalm 103, verse 5, God satisfies your years, renewing your youth, vitality, as the eagle does, right? As he does with the eagle. 2 Corinthians 12, 9 through 10, Paul beseeching the Lord multiple times for an ailment, through some physical ailment. And God says, no, hold on to it. My grace is sufficient. He says, I'm going to give you the strength to endure with this. God could have easily taken it away. But God says, no, I'm going to give you the strength that you endure. And Paul says, okay. You could almost see the shift mid-verse. Therefore, I will joy in my infirmities, for when I am weak, I am strong. He hears from the Lord. God says, no, my grace is sufficient. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. And then there's a semicolon, depending on which translation you look at. Therefore, will I joy. He's immediately, just, you can see the shift where he says, I'm not going to do this on my own anymore. I'm going to stop even asking. I'm just going to say, thank you, Lord, and I'm going to rise up and ride your strength. So the eagle, we learn a lot of things. God will stir us up. He will stir us up to move on. He will also teach us to ride the power of the Holy Spirit, and he will guide us as we go. Next, we have the ray of the serpent on a rock. Key thought here, resisting deception and relying on Christ as our solid rock. Just as Christ the rock could not be moved, cannot be moved, we are to partake of his nature and rely on him as our rock, our fortress, our salvation, our strength, just as we sang today. To resist the attempts of the enemy to deceive and fool us, the slithery serpent. He slides sideways. He's very subtle, very crafty. The serpent is. If you ever watch the Discovery Channel, you learn all about how they hide behind something and wait for an unsuspecting animal to come out, and they strike as soon as they get a chance. That's the snake. It's crafty. It's subtle. He slithers to the left and to the right, and yet somehow is still moving forward to try to get you. Whereas the rock, our rock, unmovable, unbreakable, we can rely on him. And that serpent can move all up and down the rock, but he has no power to move it. No power, right? That's what I got from this. So Satan is deceitful. We know that. He attempts to twist God's word. He knows God's word. He knows God's word probably better than we do. And he uses it, he'll try to twist it, to pull people into deception and lead them into deception. Many examples of this, but let's look at first at Revelation 12, 9. Excuse me. The old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and the angels were cast with him. He even brought angels from heaven with him. So he's crafty. And he was, if you go back to Job 1, roaming around the earth looking who he can deceive, who he can prey on or strike. He never approaches you directly either, which is the craftiness, the sliding to and fro. Look at Genesis 3, right in the beginning. Verses 1 through 4. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. He always starts the phrase with, has God said? He casts doubt into what you're saying, into what you've been told. And she was tricked here. She added a little phrase too, neither shall she touch it, neither shall she you touch it, which is not what God said. He just said, don't eat. And so she was unclear, and Satan was able to prey on her uncertainty and cast even more doubt. Because the Lord commanded them, you can't eat it. He didn't say anything about touching it. And so there was some sort of unclarity, or maybe it was a miscommunication, or maybe she just had that doubt. Who knows, right? And Satan took that and said, oop, that's where I'm going to strike. Are you sure God said that? Did he really? I think it was Walter Buehler. I read some stories from his life. I think it was him. Those of you who know him, correct me if I'm wrong. But he went into a hotel and set aside time to pray and meditate on the Lord. And he's in there. God speaks to him very clearly, very succinctly. The Lord visits him personally. And he's being instructed. And as soon as the Lord leaves, the enemy comes in. Almost immediately, it says in the book. I think it's, the manifest presence of God, I think is what it's called. And the enemy says, God didn't say that. Like immediately. And he says, yes, he did. No, he didn't. And the room starts spinning and all crazy things happen. And he's trying to get him to doubt what had literally just happened. He says, yes, he did. No, he didn't. God didn't say that. That wasn't God. You made that up. It was an imagination. A whole list of things he says in this little account. And he finally cries out to Jesus, and Jesus comes in, and everything's taken care of. But that's how the enemy works. And it's not like he does it with us. He did it with Jesus too, who he was in heaven with, who they would have easily known each other, of course. Matthew chapter 4, we're not going to read the whole thing. Matthew 4, 1 through 11, he takes, and verse 6 is the thing we're going to talk about in a second, but he takes Jesus from the wilderness when he's been fasting for 40 days, 40 nights. Imagine the fleshly part of Jesus, the human part of Jesus, how he felt. He must have been hungry, worn out, emotionally drained, physically drained. And what does Satan do? That's when he strikes. And what does he say to him? If you are the Son of God, do these things. Now, Lucifer, Satan, he knows Jesus is the Son of God, without a doubt. He saw him in heaven as one of the angels. But if you are the Son of God, trying to get him, praise on him at his weakest moment to try to get him to turn. In verse 6, he says, if again you are the Son of God, cast yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest anything or any time you even dash your foot against the stone. This is scripture. Psalm 91. He's quoting scripture. Jesus says to him, well, it is written, you will not tempt the Lord your God. So he's answering Satan's attempt to twist scripture with the appropriately applied scripture through wisdom. He didn't fight him. It wasn't a physical battle at all. It was him with his words, quoting the correct application of God's word and not the twisted version that Satan was trying to use. So he knows scripture, he'll try to twist it, and that's why we have to be able to resist. And we can't resist in our own strength. We fall on the rock. We trust in the rock who will be our strength, our salvation. We're given the armor of God, of course, from Ephesians 6, the helmet of salvation, the belt of truth, the shield of faith, as protection, as some sort of way, and it's all through the faith in Christ and falling on the rock and being part. It gives us the whole book of James, which we went through in our Bible school, addresses resisting sin, resisting worldly desires, valuing heavenly wisdom over earthly wisdom. Those are all keys, as we were saying when I was leading that study. He's given us practical ways that we can apply our faith into active resistance against the enemy. And it all starts with being founded on the rock, being founded on him. Moving on, the way of the ship in the midst of the sea. Pressing through stormy seas, key thought, pressing through stormy seas, the church can still stay its course. We can still stay our course, even though we're going through stormy seas. There's pressures from this world to conform. There must be those that keep our eyes on Christ. We must keep our eyes on him and allow him to steer us towards our ultimate destination. He will bring us through. A ship in turbulent waters can be a very, it can be a very cool image, because that ship just looks helpless, doesn't it? Just all over the place. But as that captain, a skilled captain, will be learn to steer through those waves, navigating to keep the ship from capsizing and so forth. And we can feel like that ship, can't we? Oh man, here we go again, up and down. We used to have this theme park close to where we're from called Cedar Point. It's roller coaster rides and all kinds of things. And they used to have that pirate ship. I don't know if they still do. It just goes up and down, and you're literally just like a pendulum. And that's the only time I've ever gotten close to being sick on a roller coaster. I really enjoy roller coasters, but that one just gets me every time, because it's just up and down, and you're like, woo, swallowing your stomach. But that's how that ship, you can feel that way. Seasickness is a real thing, and that's because these waves can be so challenging and so difficult. But we got to remember, Christ is in us, in the boat with us. The thing that I remembered here was Mark and Matthew, of course, where the disciples are crossing the sea with Jesus, who says, let's go to the other side after a long day of ministry. And Jesus goes to take a nap because he was probably tired from preaching and teaching and ministering to people all day. And here are these experienced fishermen. You've got John, you've got James, you've got Peter. These are men who grew up on the sea, in the boat. And a storm comes out of nowhere and they're panicking. They're freaking out. And that, to me, tells me of the gravity of that storm almost being supernatural, if you will. I don't want to read too much into it, but to have these men that experienced freaking out that much, it would have to have been something they had never seen before. And since they grew up in that situation, in that place, it had to have been tremendous. And they're panicking, bailing water. You can almost picture them just frantically running around, bailing water to keep from sinking. And they go to Jesus and they wake him up and they say, don't you care? We're about to die. They literally are shaking him. And I can picture him just yawning. Ugh, yeah, oh, yeah. Peace be still. And that's it. He's in the boat with us. He's in complete control. And as we go through that winds and waves and going through, just remember, he's in the boat with you. And he started the whole circumstance. He said, come on, guys, let's go. He knew what was going to happen. And he guides us. You're never alone, no matter how big the waves get and how many times they come over the side of the boat. He's with us. He's with us always. He's the master of the storm. You can apply this all the way through the Gospels, into Acts, into early church history, into middle church history, into modern church history. You see God guiding people through storms and keeping them safe. We just have to learn to follow him and know that he is the master. He's the master of the storm. He urges us in Hebrews 10, verse 23, to hold fast to our faith, hold fast to our confession without wavering, without it crumbling under the pressure. Hold fast is actually a nautical term. Hold fast to what? To keep the ship moving. Hold fast onto your reins to keep the sail from flapping and so forth. They would use it all the time. Hold fast. And Paul's using it again in Hebrews to remind us, hold fast to your confession. Hold fast. All right? The overall theme of endurance and faith is apparent from the beginning of God's word to the end, endurance, patience, steadfastness, standing firm. And Agur here in his proverb is tapping into that with giving us another way of looking at a biblical truth. Finally, the way of a man with the maid. Love, preparation, trust, learning and preparing ourselves to be the bridegroom. Christ demonstrates his love and faithfulness to us, but we must respond to him. We must trust him. We must give our lives to him, just as a bride preparing to be in her wedding. Imagine, I've read this, and I've actually learned it the longer I've been married. A successful marriage requires falling in love many, many times, over and over and over again. You don't just fall in love once. You wake up sometimes, I don't know, it's so weird. It's been 16 years now, almost, and there are some days I look at her and I say, I love you. Just like, it's not brand new revelation. She's like, yeah, I know. I'm like, I'm just telling you, I love you. You just more and more each day. That Rob, you'll have to help me. I think we sang this at Starville. I'm loving you more every day. Loving you more every day. Yeah, it's an old one. But it's true. You grow in that love, in that relationship. Falling in love is something that no one can really explain or understand. When I was in the youth group with under Rob and even younger, people would come and they would talk to us about courtship and marriage, and I would in my brain go, how do you know that the right one is the right one? Because that was what our question always was. And there was no formula. I'm a very analytical person. I would like, if you could just give me a flow chart from A to B with decision spots along the way that I can track it out. And of course, that's not how it works. Every answer was like, well, you just know. You just know. I'm like, that doesn't make any sense. And it doesn't. That's what Agur is saying here. It's too much for me to understand the way of men and women and how they fall in love. And then I met my wife, and I just knew. I have no idea. I cannot explain it. And you, more and more we fall. How do you know you're in love? You just know. That's why marriage is not man-made. It's not something we can make up because it's nothing that we can explain. It's nothing that we can put thought or logic or reason behind. It's a heavenly thing to fall in love with someone. Likewise, Christ is grooming us or wooing us, if you will, to be his bridegroom. And as we respond and follow him and respond to that wooing, we as his bride make ourselves ready, which is what we all want. Revelation 19, verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice. Give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. That's what we all want. What a horrendous thought to have a wedding, and as the groom is sitting here looking down the aisle in anxious anticipation to see his beloved, and she comes out and, sorry, not ready. My dress isn't ready. It's still at the cleaner. Can we come back and do this tomorrow? You know, that would be kind of a terrible thing. A lot of bad things would have happened in a row to have that happen, right? So we want to be ready. Or the dress comes out and it's spotted and wrinkled, grape juice or something. We want to be pure, undefiled, and ready when that time comes. Think of Esther. I know I shared on Esther a few weeks ago, but she went through that house of preparation, the house of the king, learning how to be a queen. It's not something that you can just take anybody off the street and say, go and here you go, you're now a monarch. It takes a lot of preparation, a lot of learning, a lot of etiquette training. I was reading through some of the things that our princes have had to go through. Just even learning how to sit and how to arrange your ankles and your feet and to sit properly, how to eat, how to address other nobles and so forth. It's a lot, a lifetime worth of work and preparation to do those types of things. And that's what God is doing to us. He's preparing his bride, a bride for his son. In preparing a bride, I don't have a son, but if I did, I would be very conscious of the bride that would be made ready for my son. And I would make it as much of an effort as possible that as I could to make sure that she was prepared and he was prepared, of course, to meet her. All right. So these four mysteries or four movements teach us wisdom to become overcomers. Through them, we can learn to successfully navigate through the spiritual difficulties of this life. These are, of course, biblical truths about overcoming. They're not just nice ideas. These are real promises. These are real keys that we can use in our daily life to get through the hardships that face us. So as you're sitting there or watching, if you need God's empowering, remember the eagle to rise up on his updrafts, ride the wind of the Holy Spirit. Don't be like the hummingbird trying to make it on your own. It's a lot of work. Just say, Lord, you got this. It's much easier. That eagle looks like he's not even breaking a sweat, if birds sweat. I don't even think they do. He's literally just whoosh, and just riding it out. It looks so much easier, looks so much more peaceful versus the hummingbird. Now it's a noble creature, of course, and God created it. I'm not mocking it, but it's just for an example. We don't want to be like that hummingbird, striving and striving at a million beats per minute. Just let it, the Lord, rise above. Or maybe you're facing deception, or maybe you're afraid of deception. Fall on the rock. Learn God's word, learn his truth, use it. That's what Jesus did. If it was a physical battle, it would have been over before it started. It was, and even at his weakest, Jesus did not fight back physically. And I think he did that for a reason, because he did it to show us how we do it. He could have ended that in a moment with a blink of his eye. But he came to earth to be an example for humanity, on how they get through situations like that. Here's how I did it. Now here's how you do it. Answered with the word. It's not a fist fight. It's a words. The word of God is the only true sword, right? Think of the armor of God, the sword of the Lord, which is the word. Okay? Remember, if you're in a stormy ship, remember that Jesus is in the boat with you. Let him take the wheel or guide. Rely on his peace even to get you through that storm. And then as always, how is the Lord preparing us? What is he doing? What are you doing on me today, Lord? Or this week, Lord, or this month? Sometimes this year or longer, he takes to work on things. But he's making us ready to marry his son. He's making us ready to be the bride of his son. How much attention to detail is needed in that situation? How much attention and focus on every little thing so that when the time comes, we'll be ready to partake in that wonderful day. Amen? So we learned a few things here from these four simple movements. And this man, Agur, who every time I read Psalm 30, like I said, usually it's about once a month, depending on your Bible reading plan. You sit here and you go, this guy who calls himself, surely I am more foolish than any other person. And then these just words of wisdom ooze out of this chapter here. And it's such a good blessing for us. And I hope it's been a blessing for you as much as it was for me. Father, we thank you. Thank you for this word. We thank you for this wonderful proverb and this wonderful man, Agur, who gave us these little tidbits of wisdom here this morning. Keys to overcoming. And Lord, as we go through life, we just ask that you would help us to remember the eagle, Lord, that we could mount up with wings to ride on your power and not our own. Keep us, Lord, from deception as we cling to you, our rock, our fortress. Lord, and guide us through the storms of life. Give us your peace, even as you did your disciples. And Lord, as always, every time you move, every time you work on us, would you help us? Give us the grace to submit so that we can be ready and part of that glorious bride, that we could be fit and prepared to marry, to be the royal bridegroom, we pray. Bless this word to our hearts and bless us as we go throughout our days, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week, everyone.